Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read together beginning at verse 21 and read through verse 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning I want us to particularly think on those words that are found in verse 23 at the beginning of the verse where it says, But he answered her not a word. I want us to think this morning on the answer to the question, Why is the Lord silent? Why is the Lord silent? Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to speak to us from the Word of God. Our Father, now we would pray that thou wouldst meet with us in this hour, that thou wouldst allow the Word of God to do what it is meant to do, and that is to draw us to thyself, to instruct us, to bring light, to pare away the things that are of our hearts that are against the mind and law of God, and then to foster and to strengthen faith. We would pray that thou wouldst glorify the Lord Jesus by applying the word to our hearts today. We pray that thou wilt guide our thoughts so that only those things that are of thy truth and revolve around the glory of the Lord Jesus would be thought on and heard during this time. Lord, we ask for a moving of the Spirit of God to help us. For Father, we are those who have very little knowledge. And Lord, we rest our hopes on Thee to come and to show us what is Your mind, Your truth, and that which Thou havest to do. Bless this time. Help me as Thy servant, I would pray. Allow the Spirit of God to guide every word we would ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The great question that would come to our minds, I think most logically, as we would consider those words of verse 23 is, why is the Lord silent to his people? This was the question of Job, and certainly that is the question that arises from our text. And I would suggest to you that the occurrence of this subject is not uncommon. Why? Well, let it be noted from the outset that the Lord makes it plain in His Word that when the people of God harbor and hold sin dear in their hearts, their prayers will be hindered. Psalm 66, verse 18 is very plain. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But the question that we must further ask is that the only reason that the Lord is silent to his people? I say we become very short-sighted in our understanding sometimes. We conclude that this is the only reason possible. Because, we say, if you come to God in the right way, he has to hear you and give you what you want. Wasn't this the foundation of Job's friend's rebuke? Is it true? Was it true for Job? Was it true for the woman of whom we read today? The answer is no. It is not the only reason that the Lord is silent to his people. Again, let us pause and reaffirm. Does the man that has a carnal embrace of sin have any expectation of the Lord answering his prayer? Let's answer that honestly. Let's answer that plainly, that we might move forward from it. What's the answer to that? Well, I'll just simply cite James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There's the answer. The answer is absolutely. When a man does embrace sin, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the hand of God. So how do we explain the silence of the Lord? How do we explain protracted seasons of the Lord not answering when we call, though we call in honesty, we call in humility, and yes, we call in holiness? That is the consideration for today. How do we explain the silence of the Lord? One thing I want to set before you as a proposition, that which I would seek to prove and that which I want to be the regulating principle as we go through our thinking today, is this. Understand the character of the Lord Jesus and the character of his response will always be the right consideration in the midst of our waiting. Who is Jesus Christ? How does he respond to his people? That is what you're to have your mind and your heart fixed on as you would wait for God. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. We sang that in our psalm this morning. And I would suggest to you this as a sub-thought. You will always find the character of the Lord Jesus and the character of his response perfect. You will always find it perfect. So, this morning, I am very simply going to address this issue. I have three things I want you to see with me. The first heading, though, that we will discuss is the case. The Lord is silent at times to his people. It would seem that the fact that the Lord Jesus would not answer and leave the woman to her distress is beyond our reason. Why would he do this? How many times do we see in the scripture the Lord being brought to the place of ready and tender compassion when approached with the need of the poor and destitute of help? It was the Lord that wept with the sisters in the face of their need and their grief. It was the Lord Jesus that had that heart for the multitude as he looked upon them as those who had no shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. It is the Lord Jesus that is the subject of that parable where he is presented to us as the Good Samaritan who gives of himself sacrificially for one that was completely unable to help himself. It was the Lord Jesus that went and found that woman at the well. He approached her. He asked her the questions. He brought her into the conversation that eventually delivered her from her sin, and not only her, but many in the city where she lived. The Lord Jesus often gave himself to seeking out and showing the depths of his love for those that were sinners over and over again. How could it be that he would not respond to this woman? He did not speak words of comfort. How is that? Or you and I might put ourselves in this. We come honestly before the Lord, and it seems like the Lord does not answer. The Lord does not speak to us. How does that happen? When we consider the situation in the case, our minds may be even more mystified. Think with me about this situation. First, the woman's need was dire. She did not come as one who had just a casual question. She was not an inquirer or one who was standing on the side as a bystander to the Lord's works and then perhaps interjected a question. She came to the Lord with incredible suffering. She was one who knew the presence of the fiercest of the enemies attacking. Her matter was one of desperation. And our minds would say, surely the Lord would have to immediately step in and undertake. Yet, there was a reserve on the part of the Savior. Why? How is this true? Let's not take another step, though. Let's just stop here. Let's not take another step in our thinking without reaffirming this truth. The Savior is not at all or is ever unkind. Let us reaffirm that in our minds before we go any further, lest our minds go down a track that it ought not. There was not a moment ever of rejection or denial here. There was not but the kindness and tenderness of heart to be seen in the Lord Jesus. His response was a response that led to many victories that day. Let us keep that in mind. What the Lord Jesus does, why he does it, is never in question. The only thing that we're asking here is, why did the Lord not respond? Having said that, and when we look at our own situation, when we do not feel or sense the Lord's answer to our pleas, do we not conclude that the silence speaks only of a problem? The reason why the Lord Jesus does not answer and does not answer in a speedy way is because there must be a problem. There is something very wrong that keeps him from answering. That's our conclusion almost all the time. Unless we conclude that there is one of two things that are true, we usually conclude, as I just said, that there is a problem. You say, what two things are you talking about? Well, the first thing I will say we will never ever admit, but we do allow the thought within our minds, if the Lord does not answer and I have come to him honestly, humbly, contritely, asking for his help and the Lord does not answer, or the need that I present to the Lord is dire and he does not answer right away, what could enter my mind as a fallen man? And let us not be so deceived to think, oh, this would never enter my mind. It does. And the thing I will say that you and I are prone to consider is this. We would think in that instance, the Lord is not true. The Lord is not true. He has said he will uphold and help. He has said that he will provide and that he will do a real work that saves and keeps and blesses. But I'm not seeing it. The Lord is at fault. Now, let's not deny it. Let's not our hearts become so callous and so... Yes, I was going to say the word carnal. It is carnal thinking. That the reason why our God would hesitate or our God would delay is because there's something wrong with God. Let us be those who are swift to say, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the bondage of this death? I say, here is a sin to be deeply repented of. If you find that coming into your mind, child of God, that is a heinous sin. You are not in a place where you can judge the Lord your God. You are but dust. Who are you to say anything against the holy God of heaven? But the second thing, and I say this is where we go even more swiftly. We think that because the Lord is hesitating, then there needs to be more in me that shows that I am deserving of His help. The reason why the Lord is not answering me here is because there needs to be a better me. I need to be, and I will suggest a few things here, and is by no means the total list. I need to be more sorrowful. My sin is not real enough to me. My sin is not grievous enough to me because I have a callous heart or a heart of unbelief. Oh, I need to be more sorrowful because if there were tears that could flow and earnestness that could be shown out of my heart, the Lord certainly would arise and help me. Sometimes we conclude, I need to be more earnest. If I were but more earnest, I need to really have a focused heart and mind on that which makes me do better. I need to concentrate more. I need to give myself more. I need to be more fastidious in all the things that I would do after a spiritual nature. If only I were that, then the Lord would rise speedily and help me. Let me ask you a question. Was there anybody that you can point to? Well, there probably would be. But I'm thinking this way. I can't think of anybody who that was more, and I use the word fastidious, than Job. What did it say about Job's daily practice before he was afflicted? He was a man that was faithful. He was a man that eschewed evil and was regularly doing those things that were needful for himself and for his home. He was a man of earnestness if ever there was one. But did it keep him from that hour in which he would have to say, oh, where is he? Oh, that I might hear the words of his mouth. Was that not Job's case? Was not earnestness that was the issue? Perhaps you and I would say, oh, if only I were more faithful. I have let down on what I know the Lord would have me doing. If I were more faithful, then the Lord would arise at once and do what I ask. Perhaps we might ask ourselves, maybe your mind's even gone to this next one, if only I were more fruitful. If I only was able to win someone to the Lord, that would prove, first, that I am saved, and that I'm in that place where the Lord will smile and help me. If I were more fruitful, then the Lord would arise at once and help me. How about this? If I were more holy, if I was only more victorious in my walk and restrained in my ways, the Lord would surely hear me. If only I would repent more. Well, let me tell you this. Let me make a statement here. Much of what we call repentance is nothing of the kind. It's only regret. But that's a by the way. Let me ask you, each one of these things that I mentioned to you, if you're going to take them and put them in their proper light and call them what they are, what are they? They are works. They are works. And the merit for God answering your prayer becomes then the merit of your own righteousness. Why then would you ever pray in Jesus' name? What need would there be? For you would merit everything that was needful for God to swiftly answer prayer. So I ask you, is that true as a reason for God being silent? Because you don't do enough. Well, the answer is simply no. No. And let me say this. This woman that you have here in this portion of Scripture was not leaning on any of that kind of thinking. She came simply. She came earnestly, yes. But she lifted a need that only Christ could help. She knew that He was her only help. She was not leaning on who and what she was. I want you to understand that. And yet the Lord was silent to her. Second, I want you to notice this. Not only was it true that this woman was in dire need, but this woman also came to the right place. She was doing things right. I guess that's what I'm trying to emphasize here. This woman, in coming to Christ, was doing the right things. She came now, secondly, to the place that was the right place to come with any need. It is of particular note, and I underscore this, I emphasize this, I exclaim this, that the woman did not seek after the answers of men or the world. There was nothing that she would find that would help anywhere but at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we would be a people that could learn that simple truth. Vain is the help of men. Vain is the help of men's hearts or minds. You need Jesus Christ. He's the only place where you will find any help for any need. Period. This woman knew that. And that's where she came. She was thinking right. And I say this is a lesson that so many Christians have yet to learn. If they do not see, and see if you have seen this yourself. If they do not see an immediate answer to that which they, in their minds, say is the way that the Lord ought to work, off they go. They will seek their help and their answers from men. Am I wrong? Do we not see that? Oh, I've tried that. I've tried that. I've tried the coming to the Lord. It doesn't work, so we need to go to plan B. We need some, what we need is some action. We need some method. We need to undertake. No, sir. No, sir. This is not the way of the Lord's people. This, I say, if your mind goes down that road, it is folly. And I say plainly, I say emphatically, the woman did not use methods or tools or ways. The woman pled. She pled. She pled rightly. She pled in the right way. Everything was correct. But the Lord was silent. Now, I again would emphasize this to you. There was no indication from the Scripture here that then what was needful or the indication was it was time for new measures. We have done it the right way. The right way doesn't work. The Lord is silent, so let's get some new measures. That's what's happening today. Also, I want you to see the woman came in humility. You say, how commendable. The woman came without pretense. She came without guile. She was honest. She was humble. And she readily owned the title of dog. And she owned it completely. I'm willing to take that title. That's what I am. How many of us would be willing to own that title. Oh, we would, for the sake of patting ourselves on the back. Yeah, I'm willing. I'm a dog. Yeah, do you really believe it about yourself? This woman was willing to say, Lord, you tell me that I'm a dog. I'm willing to take that title and completely own it. We might look at the woman and say, surely she must have come in the wrong way. There was something amiss. There had to be something amiss. There was something that was deficient. Perhaps it was because she was a sinner, a Canaanite. Well, let's back up. Which one of us is not a sinner and an alien to the commonwealth of God? That's not the reason. We might say, well, she must have come in some way that put the Lord off. Let me say two things. Let me ask this. Who comes to the Lord in the right and perfect way? Name him for me, please. What man, I would like to meet him because I need to get some information from him and some counsel. What man is it that comes to the Lord in the right and perfect way? I ask this. Can you find one instance in the scripture where a man came to the Lord Jesus without his hands dripping need and his heart full of unbelief? Name one. All of us come to the Lord Jesus in the wrong way, if you want to put it in our own terms. The second thing is, why do we come to the Lord Jesus? Why do you come to the Lord Jesus? Again, I mentioned in Sunday school, I am not a fan of that chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus." I don't believe. Why is it that you come to the Lord? No man cometh unto me, but what happens? The Father draws. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you are one who is drawn by divine, providential, sovereign grace. You come because God would have you come. I say again, is it not that we are drawn and led by the Holy Spirit? And I would even ask this, does any man ever truly come without faith? You say, well, maybe you can. Maybe she came, she just didn't have enough faith. Does any man come without faith? Mr. Spurgeon made a comment, and I will say, frankly, I am grateful that the Lord had Mr. Spurgeon's sermons recorded that you can read. He has a wonderful sermon on this text. But he made a statement. He said this, and I quote, "There is no true coming which can be wrong." You cannot come to Jesus Christ in the wrong way, because all coming is of the Holy Spirit. Now, is there various levels of understanding, various levels of the Spirit working to show you issues of your own heart? Oh, yes, those are different. But to come to the Lord, how many times does the Lord tell us, "Come unto me"? Is there any man who has ever been created that would be doing wrong by coming to the Lord Jesus? No, sir. And so I say, we cannot condemn the way in which the woman came. She came. That settles the issue with God. Now, let's not assign man's fallen and wicked self-glorifying and proud heart to God. We are all consumed with how people come to us. Is that not true? When somebody comes to us, they had better come in the way that we like. If they don't come in that way we like, we are immediately offended and we are put off. Is that not true of us? I'll answer it for you in case you hesitate. The answer is yes, that is true. That is true of you. That is true of me. That's the way we are, fallen men that we are. Our God is not that way. This was not the way of the Lord Jesus. She did not come to him in some wrong way. She did not come in some way that put him off. That's not why he was silent to her. So again, we ask the question, why did he not answer? Well, let me throw another thing into the mix. The woman knew to whom she came. You know, someone might think, well, she just didn't understand who it was that she was coming to. No, there was no doubting of or denial of who the Lord was in the mind and heart of this woman. She knew that he was able to help. She knew that he had come from God. She knew that he was a man who had helped thousands from a heart of compassion. She was confident that she had come to the one who could answer her need. I say she came because she knew who Jesus was. She knew that he was the Son of David. She knew that he was the covenant one that was promised to come. She knew who Jesus was. She was not ignorant of that fact. And I say that in itself was the result of grace. It is the place of every saint. And I said this a couple weeks ago, and I say it again. It is the place of every saint to remember this in your time of need. Who is Jesus Christ? That is a question you need to ask yourself over and over again in the hour of your need. Yes, this is my need, but who is Jesus Christ? The answer to that is the sure way to right thinking about your need and about where you'll find your help. The answer to this question is also the quencher of all doubts and accusations that may enter my heart by the enemy. And I say the answer to that question, who is Jesus Christ, was in the mind of this woman who came. So why does the Lord not answer? Let me throw one more thing in the mix. The woman had real faith. One of the parts of this incident that make it particularly pointed is that the Savior, after having delayed his answer, comments on the greatness of the woman's faith. Her faith in Christ was real and it was strong, and the Savior commends it. Surely, we tell ourselves, if there is great faith, the answer's guaranteed. God must work. He must do as I wish. Well, there was a famous evangelist from the 1800s who believed that and preached it. Does that make it true? Because there's one somewhere that says, if you believe it, if you got great faith, God must do for you. There are some who have taken that and changed the thought that I have just submitted to you, and they've named it and said it a different way. And by the way, even when I tell you that phrase, you'll find that today it's even been changed and enhanced again. You've heard of name it, claim it. What's the background, or what's the force behind the name it, claim it thought? If you have faith, God has to work. He is bound. He cannot do anything else. So, believe enough. And the reason you don't get what you want is because you don't believe enough. Because nobody believes that. Happened in my family. You've all heard this. You all know this incident. I had a stepsister who was dying of cancer. And the preachers that came to her and said, the reason you're dying from cancer is that you just don't believe enough. Now start believing and the Lord will heal you. And the reason why you're not being healed is because the Lord doesn't, you're not believing enough. So the whole blame is on you. If only you'd believe more, God would be bound to have to heal you. And she went into eternity, I believe, trusting Christ. I believe she was a Christian. I do believe. But with no security and no assurance. This woman had faith. Mr. Spurgeon makes another comment. I paraphrase what he says. He says, many Christians do not understand much of the things of God. Sort of interesting that he would say that all those numbers of years ago. If he saw the church today, what would he say? Many Christians do not understand the things of God. They are people that sit in darkness. But they have seen a great light. They are saved. But they do not read their title to heaven clearly. They are ignorant and short-sighted. For they have not sought and have not learned. And so I paraphrase again and I draw a conclusion from his remark. So they are driven. See if this is not true. See if this doesn't sound true. So they are driven by emotions when they deal with the things of God. They are full of foolish and silly notions about the nature of God's works. Superstition, which should have no place among true believers, plagues them as though they were the heathen or the followers of priestcraft. To such as this, heaven seems so far away, the Lord may well have already filed their prayer. But in his wisdom, he permits a time of struggling without comfort or light. This woman of which we read today had real faith that had been given of the Holy Spirit. Again, let me ask you again, where does faith come from? They say, well, you're just leaning on Ephesians 2. We learned today, again, in the Scripture. Where else does it say that you have faith as a product of the Holy Spirit in you? Galatians chapter 5. Yes, faith has been given by the Holy Spirit. And that faith was doing what real faith does. What was she doing? What was this woman doing? Let us be honest. What was this woman doing? And again, I say she was doing what faith does. She was seeking and she was laying hold of the Lord Jesus. And so it must be noted that the Lord ordained help for her. For when the Lord gives genuine faith, I want you to hear this, when the Lord gives genuine faith, it is for the purpose of bringing faith's product. Does the Lord give us faith to no end? Does the Lord give us faith to allow it to fall to the ground? Or does it bring forth that which is sent to do? This woman came everything that you would look at being right. But the Lord was silent. What do we say to this? So I come to my second point. I want us to notice the purpose. The purpose. It must be said, and that with all soberness, we are not able to discern the ways of the Lord most of the time. Don't think it's strange that you don't understand what the Lord's about. As we have quoted, as we have learned and memorized in this place, and we have heard 1,000 times, Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You do not understand all that the Lord is doing. You might understand a fraction, and that's enough to bring you great joy beyond measure, but you don't understand all. And I say that must be completely understood. And it is to that truth that we must reverently bow and submit. We do not understand all that our God is at work doing. But I say faith always testifies to the work of the Lord that it is right and good and holy. Your faith, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, will say nothing about what he's doing but that it is good. It is good. And if your heart concludes something else, bring yourself up short. Is there such a thing as being able to grab yourself by the spiritual nape of your neck? Well, do it! Because if you can think thoughts that God is not right in what he does, you are the one that is in sin. In fact, I'll put it to you very bluntly. We would understand none, and I underscore that word, none of the Lord's ways if he did not reveal his purpose to us and then go on to explain what he's doing so that we can understand. You would not understand a thing. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31. For as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. His way is perfect. I want us to see that. So my first sentence or first comment to you about the purpose is that God always has a reason for good. Understand that the Lord does not act on a whim. Our God is not one who is driven by emotion. That's us. He does not react. Do you understand it is impossible for God to react? He is the first cause of all things. He doesn't react. He is the one that is proactive. He's the one that does. And all things react to the moving of God. Now, it would seem that the Lord responds to man's actions with a pronouncement of what will be the action that he will now bring. That is true. But he doesn't react. And also I want us to think on this. When 2 Samuel 22:31 says that the way of the Lord is perfect, that word perfect means that it is without a blemish or a spot. Furthermore, it is completely sound, or it is whole. In other words, there's never a time when the Lord deals with you in which the purpose and the end is not perfect and sound. Never. We must understand to doubt this is not just unbelief, but let's call it what it is. It is blasphemous accusation against the holiness of God. For us to doubt whether the Lord is good and right in what he does, that he's not perfect in all his ways, is for us to do that which is a great accusation. The ends of the Lord are always good. That was the case for this woman. That is the case for you. What the Lord is doing is good. Now, the reason why I put that as the first point in this is I want you to understand that is where your faith rests. Okay, I want you to see this with me. There's a bit of a progression in thought here. Your faith is to rest in who the Lord is. Who is Jesus Christ? Second, and this I say is most likely the ultimate reason. The Lord often puts faith to the test. The Lord often puts faith to the test. Why did he let this woman go without hearing his voice? He often puts faith to the test. Now, the Lord does not, and I want you to hear this, the Lord does not test faith to see if there is any. Who gives you faith in the first place? Does he know that faith is there if he has put it there? Let's not go too far with this line of thinking. It's an obvious point. If the Lord has given faith, he knows that it's there. He's not testing faith just to see whether you have it or not. He knows when faith exists in the heart, and he knows the health of that faith. It is our misunderstanding of faith that leads us to conclude that he is checking on faith's existence. Also, I want you to see this. The response of this woman to the Lord's statement was quick-witted and exactly to the need. You think about this. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." My question is this: how could she have come back with that at the Lord's statement which seemed to say that he could not help because she was not a member of Israel. How could she come back when he makes that statement? And by the way, if the Lord had said that to you, it is not right to take that which is of the children and give it to the dogs, wouldn't that perhaps have crushed you? I mean, let's be honest. If the Lord had said that to you, what would that have done to your heart? This woman comes back. It wasn't just quick-witted, but I want you to see, and the point that I'm trying to make is this: faith in Christ put those words in her mouth. Faith which was born of the Holy Spirit framed within her own heart what needed to be said, what needed to be offered to the Lord by the power of grace. This woman said what she did because it was the Holy Ghost within her own heart that was framing the response that was right and true and was giving the evidence of faith within. Sometimes the Lord wants that faith to be demonstrated. The point I'm trying to get to is this. Not only does the Lord want you to have faith, but He wants faith demonstrated. Yesterday, at our house, we read the account of David and the giant. And the thing that was sort of remarkable, at least in my own mind, is that you had the whole host of Israel, the great men. I mean, David makes a comment later, in later years, of how great a man Abner was. Abner was the captain of the host. He was the brilliant man of war. If there was going to be anybody that was going to set things in array, it wasn't Saul that was going to do this. Saul was a man that went hiding behind the stuff. Saul was not a man of great military intelligence. It would have been Abner. Abner was the man in Israel. Why didn't Abner stand up and say, listen, I'll go out against this guy. Nobody knows more about fighting than I do. Nobody is a greater trainer. Nobody is more aware of the tactics. Nobody knows the whole thing better than I do. Why didn't Abner go? The thing that was amazing is that Abner, along with the rest of them, stood there on the side of the mountain and his knees were smiting together when the giant came out and said his words. And it didn't happen just one day. How many days did it happen? 40-some-odd days, every day, the giant came down. Not just once a day. He came down, send somebody out. Whoa, whoa. There they were. And yet you have David, who Saul looks at, towering Saul, the great Saul, says of David, who's this stripling? Who's this scrawny kid? It said he was fair and ruddy. In other words, he still got peach fuzz on his face. Who is this kid? And David simply looks at Abner. And to me, it's one of these moments in Scripture you wish you could be. David looks at Abner and says, is there not a cause? You know, to me, there was the first projectile out of David's sling. That should have hit Abner. You've been here for 41 days. You've heard him defying your God, and you stood here. I will go. David had faith. Did David have faith? Yes, David's faith would let him to say, is there not a cause? Well, there's the faith. But what did faith do? What did the Lord mean to do with that stripling of a fellow? He meant to have that faith demonstrated. Was the battle over with before David even started the first step down into the valley? Oh, yeah. And, you know, I think, and I'm not trying to be silly, but I think David, if he was swinging that swing, there's no way in the world, if he had let it go 30 degrees wrong way that way or 60 degrees wrong way that way, that stone would have curved. It was providentially ordered of God that his enemy would fall. There was to be a demonstration of faith. Child of God, let me say it to you plainly. Sometimes your God waits to answer because he means to see from you a demonstration of your faith. He knows it's there. He's not trying you to see if you have got faith. He's the one that gave it to you. But will you let faith be what faith is? And that is an esteeming of Christ and a purposing of heart. I will go where faith demands, even though my reason tells me, wrong move. Humanly speaking, when David started walking down into that valley, do you know the people who were standing in Israel? Do you know what the conditions were for that battle that was going to take place? The giant said, listen, you send a man. If I win, you guys are our servants. If he wins, we'll be your servants. Can you imagine what Israel was thinking as David went down there? Boy, we haven't got a chance. We are all undone today. Here goes, our hopes are on this little stripling guy going down into the valley to meet the giant. David was called on to demonstrate. He did obey his God. And what was the result? This woman demonstrated her faith. What happened with this woman as she continued to seek the Lord? Well, faith did what it is meant to do. Well, I mean, aren't there not other instances in Scripture that we see that? But did the Lord not do the same thing for Job when Job waited on him? Did the Lord not do the same thing for Daniel? Did the Lord not do the same thing for those people that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Was that not the case? Understand this. Faith is not something that the Lord needs. He's not just saying, oh, I wish I could see more faith in my people. I just need it. So, no. You need faith, and you need to see the demonstration of faith. Do not be surprised if the Lord allows for there to be a silence for a season, even though, like this woman, you would understand that you come in the right way. Even though some of us would have to say, well, I have to back up and say, maybe I need to analyze whether I am coming in the right way first. Maybe there is sin that needs to be dealt with. But when we come in the right way and the Lord refrains, let us understand it will be for our good and it will be for what the Lord intends for it to be. And also I would say this. Faith is broader than our hearts. The outworking of faith is seldom limited to us as far as its effects. Do you understand that others are affected by faith? You don't have faith just simply for your own good. Your faith affects others. Who else was affected by this woman's faith? When this woman came and would not let the Lord go, who else was affected by the Lord's reward of her faith? Well, you say, well, her daughter was. Yes, that is true. The devil was put to flight and her daughter was rescued. You'd also, wouldn't you say that the disciples were? They were the ones that were saying, Lord, send her away. She's calling after us and she's making a scene. And were they not corrected? To the point where they say, wait a minute. We've just seen a very valuable lesson. We've just seen something that teaches us much. Perhaps there were onlookers that were there. They saw the goodness and power of Christ. Let me ask this. Is this woman's faith and what the Lord brought her through not something that also has its effect on you today? If you hear this word and heed this and the Spirit of God ministers this to you, I say the effect of this woman's faith that day still has a product in the hearts of God's people. Do not think that when the Lord tries you and causes your faith to be demonstrated, that it's just something for yourself alone. Or as one would say, faith does not sit in a corner or reside in a closed cabinet. Faith shines. So we might say, Hebrews 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let faith be demonstrated in whatever way the Lord would have it to be demonstrated in you, that God's glory may be seen. Well, I quickly come to my last thought. And I want us to see the outcome. The outcome. Note that when the Lord caused her faith to be tested, it had an effect, as we've just noted. The first, the need was met. That was an outcome. Faith that is placed in the heart of a child of God never falls to the ground. The faith of God's people is noticed by the Lord and rewarded. That is an outcome. Does not say that in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But here's my even greater thought. Not only was the need met, but you notice that in the Scripture, as this woman's faith was demonstrated, she came nearer. Rather than when the Lord said something that she turned and walked away in a different direction, as she continued, she came nearer and nearer to the person of Jesus Christ. The more that her faith was tried, the nearer she came to the Lord. Verse 25. This was the culmination of it all. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Two things I can mention to you from this. First, true faith in Christ will not allow us to turn away in defeat and doubt. If you are truly belonging to the Lord Jesus, faith does not allow you to turn away from Christ. Why? Why? Well, again, I ask my questions here because I think this is the way our minds go. Why did this woman not turn aside? Why was she not one who went away in defeat? Well, here we might ask the question, was it because there was a great advancement in her personal understanding? She came to a much greater understanding of the things of God, so she just was able to stick. She got to the end of her rope and she tied a knot and hung on, or whatever it is these sayings are. She had a greater understanding. That's what did it. Was the growth of her character so immediately increased that she was rising to higher planes of spiritual maturity? Is that why? Let me tell you, these are popular notions. These things that I just described, those sentences I just described, these things are very popular thinking as to why a person will know victory over defeat. It all has to do with something being enhanced in me. I've come to greater understanding, I've matured, I've got greater character. They're notions. By the way, it's been a long time since I defined something for you. What is a notion? Well, some of you said, well, you told us years ago in Sunday school class. Yes. So, but I reiterate, a notion is scattered, unsupported thoughts tied together with cords of unreasonable emotion. We have some emotional thing, and so we let our mind start going, and we conclude this, and from that we conclude this other thing, and we tie it all together, and we got this thing, and we say, this is truth, and it has nothing to do with truth. All it has to do with is our silly thinking from our emotions. Understand this. Faith remembers Christ. Faith remembers the character of Christ. The thought that he will not be untrue, that propels us if we are truly the Lord's. The outcome was that she went nearer to Christ. That is the lesson, and I say that is the challenge today. When you do not see the answer in the time that you would expect, what ought you to do? What did this woman do? Go nearer. Go nearer. What happened to her as she went nearer? Well, you might say, well, it seems that she just got called a dog. Let me say this. This woman's humility, her cries, her being put to the place of seeing herself as absolutely nothing. I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus takes you through that process of having to come nearer and come to the point where you cry, even bemoaning yourself and owning things about yourself that are absolutely true, can I say that that process is God's way of ridding you of self? You might say that this process that the Lord took this woman through was an agonizing ordeal. He wouldn't answer her, but let me tell you, the fact that she was emptied more and more of self, came nearer to Christ, you'd have to say, what a sweet surgery that was. And I say this is often a reason for the trial of faith. All this was for her good, to supply a greater view and love for Christ and have a testimony that was of benefit to many, many others. Why is the Lord silent? Again, I emphasize this to you, to propel you nearer. Do not despise that work. It is a sweet thing, it is a good thing, though it may entail some bit of dying to the old man. So, my conclusion to you is simply this. As this woman did, let us learn and let us do the same. Let us not become those who become frustrated and discouraged when we see the Lord waiting to answer prayer. Let it draw us nearer. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou would bless the word. We would pray that thou would use it. We would pray that thou would cause us to have faith fanned. We would ask that thou would give us increased understanding that we might be more willing to wait. Oh God, undertake for us as a weak and silly people. May we rest in who you are and have our confidence that your purpose will indeed produce our good. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.